let's thank the Lord for bringing us into another month. We're in the month of November. Let's give the Lord a round of applause right where you are. Let's thank him for his faithfulness. It didn't have to be this way. We didn't have to be here. We didn't have to be on this planet on November 1st. But the Lord has chosen to grace us with another day of life. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you would help us today to experience the fullness of the life you've given us to an even greater degree because we are in this day, because of this day that you have made. Don't forget to vote. Many of you already have. I've seen your posts on Facebook and text messages and Instagram, and all of us want to show folks that we voted. So for those of you who have not, make sure you do. All right, we are beginning a brand new series this morning. This morning's message, let's jump right into it. But before we do, let me say that after the message, Brother George will be giving us a worship offering. So stay tuned for that. I'm sure that it will be a blessing to all of us. So this morning's message is titled, Where the Doing Comes From. Where the doing, and that's in quotes, doing. Where the doing comes from. You know, it. This was kind of inspired in some ways from that child's book, Where the Wild Things Are. Well, this is where the doing comes from. This month, we're talking about walking with Christ, our fellowship with him, walking with him day by day. It's really a series on discipleship. And what do I mean by that? People will often ask me, not often, but from time to time, people will ask me, Pastor, I get it. I know that God loves me. I hear you talking about the bigness of his grace. I hear you talking about Christ being our sufficiency. I hear you talking about how Jesus said it is finished. I see you talking about how his love for us surpasses knowledge. I hear all of that. I get all of that. I understand all of that. But where does obedience come in? Where does the doing come in? Where does the performance as a believer, the display of my Christianity and obeying the Lord comes in? Where does that come in? And many times they'll quote the verse, you know, the Lord wants me to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. So as you can see by the verse quote that often accompanies this, most of the people who ask this question have been Christians for a while. They know the Bible. And so they're asking, you know, what am I supposed to do now? Now that I know about God's love, what am I supposed to do? Younger believers don't usually ask this question. They will from time to time, but usually younger believers are just so effusive and so excited that they know Jesus that their mouths are just wide open and they're just walking around with their eyes agog. They don't know enough to know that they should know something else. All they know is that they know Jesus and they're excited about that. There's a lot we can learn from them about that, as you'll see as we go on. So where does the doing come from? There's a healthy doing and there's an unhealthy doing. You can be doing the right things for the wrong reasons, or you can be doing the right thing and it's coming from the wrong place, which means that it's really not the right thing. It just looks like the right thing. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, for example, in verse 7, Paul says this to these new believers, these Galatians. He says, you were running a great race. Who cut in on you? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now, interestingly, if you look at what Paul is referring to here, he wasn't talking about them trying to live godly lives. He wasn't saying you guys were really working hard at living a godly life and somebody jumped in and knocked you off track. Now you're living ungodly. That wasn't his concern. His concern was not what they were doing. His concern was what they had started to believe. what they had started to believe had contaminated what they were doing, and their doing began to come from an unhealthy place. And what I mean by an unhealthy place is a place that is inconsistent with the gospel, inconsistent with the gospel that had brought them such fervency and such joy in the first place. So this series is about where the healthy doing fits in and where the healthy doing comes from. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to our text today. It's a familiar text. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord says, therefore I urge you, and I'm reading from the New International Version, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. You know, this passage is, in my view, a picture of the discipleship process in a nutshell. We see God's mercy is what happens in this process. We see his mercy. We see his love for us. As Paul says, in view of God's mercy. So the first thing we do is we see his mercy. We see his love. And then as we see his mercy and love, we present ourselves to him. We surrender to him. And then as we present and as we surrender to him, we are transformed by his power. And then we become displays of his good and perfect will to the world around us. Our appetites and our attitudes change. We become more like Christ. So the three focal points that I really want to bring out from this passage are, number one, keeping God's mercy in view. Number two, presenting our bodies to him. And number three, being transformed. So let's look at number one, keeping God's mercy in view, keeping his love for you in view. You know, Paul is primarily in this passage, he's primarily referring to keeping the gospel in view. If you were to read the first 11 chapters, Paul is speaking very specifically about what Christ did for us and who we are as a result of it. And he says glorious things, magnificent things. In Romans 8, that passage, the famous passage, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 3 talks about how all have sinned but fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely as a gift from God. So there are all these magnificent themes and magnificent truths that are being brought out in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, that's what he says, in view of God's mercy, keep God's mercy in view. Keep God's love in view. Keep what he has done for you. Keep all the trouble that he went through to bring you into his family. Keep that in view. That is the foundation, the gospel. And that's why Jesus instituted communion. Do this in remembrance of all that I have done in order to demonstrate to you that I love you And that's why this pastor emphasizes communion as the most important Sunday for you to attend each month, if you're only going to attend one Sunday. But I think that Paul would heartily agree that when he talks about keeping God's mercy in view, he's also talking about the day-to-day expressions of God's love, keeping those in view as well. And I think that's why throughout his letters, and we see throughout the entire Bible, so much of an emphasis on giving thanks, because the Lord wants us to remember that his love continues, that his loving kindnesses are new every morning, and they're new every day. So when it talks about keeping God's mercy in view, it's talking about keeping what he's done to make us eternally secure in view, and what he does day by day to reinforce who we are to him and who he is to us. As we discussed in Bible study last week, we talked about the Good Shepherd. It says the Good Shepherd knows the sheep by name. See, God's love for you, when we talk about God's mercy, his love for you is like no other love. It is a love of such a quality, and it features things that are both common to all of us and yet unique. It has common features like his compassion and his affection, but it's uniquely expressed in each of our lives. As I said, the Good Shepherd knows us by name. Healthy doing starts with keeping God's mercy in view. That's the first place. If it's not coming from a place, a foundation of knowing God loves me, we're in trouble already because our motivation is skewed. We're coming from the wrong motivation, and we'll talk about that in this next point. Present your bodies to him. That's point two. Present your bodies to him. God's mercy always calls us to himself. That's what it does. The grace of God calls us to himself. When we see God's mercy, the effect is that we want to present our bodies to him. God's mercy always calls us to himself. As it did before we became believers, so it is day after day after day. His mercy calls to us to present our bodies to him. You know the story of Zacchaeus hiding in the tree, or up in the tree so he could see Jesus. He wasn't hiding, he was looking for Jesus along the road, trying to get a glimpse of him. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going home with you." When they got there, Zacchaeus made a feast. And after the feast, or in the middle of the feast, he got up and said, "You know what? Listen, I'm going to give back everything I stole or everything I took. And if I cheated anybody, I'm going to give back twice as much." But you see, it wasn't that Jesus told Zacchaeus to do that. Zacchaeus got a glimpse of the mercy of the Lord, and the mercy of the Lord caused that effect within him. God still has that kind of wow power. He still has that ability to be so magnificent to us that he draws the presentation of ourselves to himself. We keep God's mercy in view, and the effect is we present our bodies to him. Brother Jim likes to tell the story in Sunday school about how his first encounter with the Lord, besides in Sunday school, was an episode that took place in a church. And he's listening to the service, and he had no intention, but all of a sudden he jumped up and he was walking up front, and he didn't know why he did it. You know why you did it, Brother Jim? I can tell you why. Because you got a taste of the Lord's mercy. Mercy hit your heart and you got up out of your seat. That's what mercy does. Paul is saying, hey guys, keep God's mercy in view. And then what happens is you will present your bodies to him. Now, look at what he says here. He didn't just say, present your behavior. He didn't just say, present your habits. He didn't just talk about present. He didn't say, present your performance to God so he can work on that. Present your habits so he can fix that. Present your behavior so he can chisel on that. No, he wants more than a presentation of our performance or our behavior. He wants our bodies. Present your whole bodies to him. You know what that means? It's an attitude like this. It's an attitude like this. Because it's not about technique. And it's not about the words. It is about the heart. And it goes something like this. Lord, I present my body to you, Lord, as your dwelling place, as your temple, Lord, so that you can be who you want to be to me, so that you can be who you want to be in me, so that you can be who you want to be through me. See, it's more than just presenting to him our habits and our attitudes. It's presenting our bodies to him. It says that's your worship, your whole body to him. So it goes back to relationship here. You know, the Lord didn't want us. He doesn't want us to just say a mantra. He wants to indwell us. He wants to show up in us, to us, and through us. And our job is to present to him, to present to him. So the presenting is not about technique. It's about heart. And it's about desire. Desire for him that is driven by a view of God's mercy. That's where the healthy doing comes from. The healthy doing comes from presenting ourselves to God. And that brings us to the third point and the final point and the one that I want to elaborate on the most. It says, be transformed. Be transformed. Literally, that is be being transformed. Literally, that's how it is expressed. It's a little awkward. But that's what it means. The idea is to have something being done to you, not something that you're doing. Be being transformed. It's the Lord's work in us that's taking place. It's the Lord's work in us, not our work in ourselves. Now, let me say something about this thing about being transformed, because you will probably hear something like this, and please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with this approach, but I want to share something in addition to this. Many times when we look at this verse, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and what many people think this means is get your Bible and get your mind straightened out and transform your mind by getting in the Bible. Now, that's a fine application. That's a fine application. And the Lord uses the word to show us truth. Clearly he does. The Holy Spirit uses the word in our lives. So don't get me wrong. Don't write me any cards or letters. Send me any emails saying, Pastor, but what about the word? Yes, the word is important. But that is not what Paul is speaking about here directly. He is not telling the Romans, go get your word and get your head in it and memorize a bunch of verses. That's not what he's saying. Because for number one, they didn't have a bunch of verses. They did not have a Bible like us. They couldn't go and flip to it in their quiet time and read the scriptures. They didn't have Bibles. Many of them weren't even literate. What Paul is asking them to do is something beyond memorization. What he's asking them to do is something beyond just inculcating Bible verses in their heads. He's asking them to do something beyond that, to present their bodies to God, and the transformation takes place from him. You see, we can program our thoughts. People do it who don't even have the Lord. We can program our thoughts. We can modify our behavior, but we cannot transform ourselves. We cannot do this. That's why it says be transformed, be being transformed. God does that by renewing our minds as we present ourselves to him. And it is a process that is of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's time and in the Holy Spirit's creative ways. But it comes, our job is to present ourselves. His job is to transform. What causes us to present? The mercy of God. And that is what Paul is speaking about here. We are drawn to the mercy of God. We present ourselves to him, our bodies, our worship. We engage him. It's relationship. We connect with him. We lay ourselves before him in light of his mercy. And we say, Lord, I want you in my life. And I want you to be who you are in me. And I want you to do what you do in me and through me. I want you, not just good habits, not getting rid of just bad habits, not just the better performance, Lord, not just the things that I want. I am presenting myself. I want you. Present your bodies. That's your worthy worship. Is that what it says? That's your true and proper worship. And it is true, and it is proper for me to give him who I am, all of me. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Don't be conformed to this world by a do-it-yourself approach to life. A do-it-yourself approach to your spirituality. Don't be conformed to this world by a do-it-yourself approach to life. Instead, present yourself to God. Let him transform you by renewing your mind. Do not be conformed by not presenting yourself. That's how you're conformed to the world, by not presenting yourself, because the world tries to do it on its own. The world says, I don't need God. No, don't you do that. Don't be conformed to the world with independence and self-effort and behavior modification that is human-generated. No, what I want you to do is present yourselves to God. Don't be conformed to the world by not presenting. Be transformed as a result of presenting. Did you get that? Don't be conformed to this world by not presenting, but be transformed, not because you're doing it, not because you're working at it and making it happen. Be transformed by presenting. That's as a result of presenting, and it's from him. You see, God not only knows you by name like the Good Shepherd, he not only knows you by name, he knows everything about you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you think. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've experienced. He knows what you need to see. He knows what you need to hear. He knows what you need to experience. He knows what you need to understand to get it. To get it. In order to get him. And how does that happen? You know, it happens by presenting ourselves to him. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. We can't make it happen. Be being transformed. You know, for me, getting up to spend time with the Lord in the morning. For me, it's like waking up to the smell of coffee, or waking up to the smell of a hearty breakfast that is waiting for me downstairs. That is what spending time with the Lord is for me. But I did not make that happen. I did not make that happen. You guys read the thing I wrote, I think it was on Friday, God, My Exceeding Joy, or maybe it was Monday Morning Boost. God, My Exceeding Joy. And I wrote these words. And God, My Exceeding Joy is from Psalm 43, verse 4. And I wrote these words. Whatever may be our plans, whatever our desires, our hopes, or our anticipated excitements, the Lord is our exceeding. He is the food that's better than food. He is the drink that is better than drink. He is the ultimate source of our soul's deepest satisfaction and the zenith of all our joys. I believe that. I believe that because the Lord has blessed me with that belief. Not because I made myself believe it. Not because I somehow worked it into my faith system. The Lord has blessed me with that. That is who He is, the zenith of all our joys. That's who He is at all times, on our best days, on our worst days, on days of splendor, and on days of dreariness. And any variance in our experience of Him, which we all have, but any variance in our experience of Him as such is not because God has changed, but because our focus or our faith has changed. And in any moment, the Lord is available to escort us back to the truth of who He is, because He wants us to know His exceedingness. I like that. But that is a blessing from above, not something I generated. And the results of this presenting to Him and being transformed, the result is in verse 2. What happens as a result of this process? What happens as a result of us seeing God's mercy and presenting ourselves to Him and seeing His Holy Spirit because of our relationship with Him in presenting our bodies to Him and seeing His Spirit work in our lives as He becomes bigger and greater to us as we see more and more of His mercy and we present more and more of ourselves and we're more and more transformed, because that's what happens. It becomes cyclical. And then you get to a point where you say, I don't know what's to become of me, because it just gets bigger and bigger. He gets bigger and bigger. He shows us His mercy. We present our bodies. We present our bodies. We're transformed. So we see more of His mercy, and it just continues until you're at a point where you're just saying, Lord, what I really want is You. That's all I want is You. But the results of this are in verse 2. It says, then, as a result of this process, what happens? It says, you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good and perfect will. What does that mean? You will become a display. You will become a display of God's good and perfect will. You will become an advertisement for Jesus Christ. You will be a walking billboard. Not everybody's going to buy what you're selling, but you will be selling, you will be advertising the right product. And it won't be because you're trying hard. It'll be because you can't help yourself. The rest of Romans 12 tells us what that display will look like. He goes into all the specifics of love. As He transforms us, we become more powerful instruments of His love. We become more loving. Our love effects become stronger. You know why? Because God is love, and we become more like God. But this is not us working on it, brothers and sisters, and chiseling on it and trying to make it happen. This is a relational process. This is an organic process. Now, let me tell you something here. I have a confession that I have to make. And it's about the meditation that I wrote for our newsletter this week. I think it was our newsletter. Yeah, I think it was our newsletter, because the other piece, I think, was the Monday Morning Boost. But, yeah, I need to tell you something about that piece that I wrote for The View from My Place. And it was this piece that I wrote. And for those of you who didn't read it, I'll just read it because it's not very long. Who among us doesn't want to be liked? Given the choice, any healthy human being would prefer to be greeted with a smile than with a scowl. To have people eager to sit with us in the cafeteria instead of rising to leave when they see us coming. To be spoken of highly instead of being whispered about behind our backs. According to the scriptures, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. We all want to be liked. But the desire to be liked comes with a warning label. Do not make it your objective, is the warning label. Do not make being liked your objective. It's great if we desire it, nothing wrong with wanting it, but don't make it your objective. Put another way, always seek to be loving, but not to be liked. Always seek to be loving, but not to be liked. We can control the former, loving, where it's coming from, how we're loving. We can control the former, but we can be controlled by the latter. We can be controlled by wanting to be liked. Being liked is like a drug. It can become addictive. The more of it we crave, the less of it we enjoy. When we make being liked our objective, it can make us compromise on being loving. Because we may refrain from doing the loving thing because it might cause people not to like us. As it says in John 12:43, they love the praise of men more than the praise from God. For an example of this, we need look no further than Jesus. He always pursued loving others, but never sought to be liked. His choices were love-driven, even when they rubbed his enemies as well as his friends the wrong way. When the loving thing to do was to praise one of his disciples, that's what he did. And when love called for a rebuke, that's what they got. When love called for him to leave a town of people who liked him so much that they begged him to stay, he left. To be consistent in being loving, we are wise to consider being liked a bonus, but not our goal. In short, the scriptures instruct us to do everything in love, but never to focus on what is popular. So that's what I wrote in the view from my place. And the truth about this is that it's true, but the truth is I didn't feel real good about this piece. I kind of tossed and turned about it, and I fretted about this piece. And you know why? Because it felt misleading to me. I felt that I had misled you in the reading of it. And I don't ever want to mislead you. And I was haunted by thoughts of misleading you. You know, and it wasn't intentional. Not intentionally. But it reads, if you read it, this is how I saw it anyway. Some of you can write me and say, that's not how I read it and I'll feel better. But if you did, I apologize. But it reads as if it's something that I am doing. It reads as something that I committed myself to. It reads as something that is born out of my effort, that this is what I'm doing. I'm stealing myself, and I'm just going to, you know, just going to move forward, and I'm going to love even if I'm not liked, because I'm just really gearing up for it. I'm really going to be tough. I'm really going to step out there and do it. That's not where it was coming from. That is not at all where it was. In reality, it is what God is doing. In reality, God is the one who is helping me to recognize this as a result of me. You know, what I've been doing is just presenting myself day by day. You know what my time consists of, the Lord? I am presenting myself to him. I'm not trying to be more loving. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make this happen in my life. I am presenting my body to him day by day. And the fruit of that is what I wrote. The fruit of that is what I wrote. Now, there was a time when I would read such a thing as what I just read to you. There was a time when I would read such a thing, and then with just willpower, I would just do it. But that isn't transformation. Willpower is not transformation. Willpower is willpower. Willpower is wonderful at times. Really and truly, I consider myself a former expert on spiritual willpower. And I have all kinds of documentation to back it up. If you don't believe me, I'd be happy to pull out some of my old books and notebooks on how to do stuff, how to make my spiritual life conform and align with the scriptures. I was passionate about it. I understand willpower, and willpower sometimes is relevant, and sometimes willpower is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying willpower isn't good. I know what willpower is. That's why I can say to you with full confidence, there's another gear beyond it. There is another gear beyond willpower, and that is what Romans is talking about right here. Presenting ourselves and seeing the miraculous power of God do his transforming work in our lives. It's God's transforming power. And it doesn't just make us behave differently. You see, that's what behavior modification does. It makes you behave differently. But what Paul is talking about here is being different. Being different. God wants to make us different. But that only happens. Now, he did say to these believers, you know Jesus. He wasn't talking to unbelievers when he's saying be transformed, be being transformed. The Holy Spirit is working in every believer. But there is a sense in which we present ourselves to him and we're able to experience and see his working to a greater degree than if we're just trucking along without being engaged with him. See, Romans tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to Jesus Christ. So it is happening. If you're a believer, you're becoming more like Jesus. But what Paul is talking about here is the practical demonstration of our lives showing up in ways that are amazing to ourselves and to other people, not just coasting to the finish line of our lives, where we're able to fully partake in this life that we have in Christ. This is really about full participation and full enjoyment of the abundant life that God wants us to experience. We can say no to that, and he still loves us. We can, just like we can sit at a table, you can sit at a table that nobody can make you eat. You know? And so what the Lord is saying, I want you to demonstrate how magnificent I am. How do I do that? Get a good view of who I am. Bask yourself in my love. Don't let the evil one trick you into seeing me as anything other than merciful and gracious and loving and kind and accepting and welcoming of you in Christ. Get who I am in view. And then once you've got that, present yourself to me. And don't stop presenting. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how terrible your week has been. I don't care how ugly you feel. Present yourself to me. And you know what else you can do? You can waste time with me. You don't always have to have a big old thing to say. You don't have to have a prayer list to go through. You don't have to have verses to memorize. You know, people waste their time doing all kinds of things. You can waste time with me. That was one of the things the Lord showed me this past week. You can waste your time with me. I remember little Cheryl Carter when I was a teenager, my first girlfriend. I didn't mind wasting time with her. I didn't have a big old agenda. I just wanted to be with Cheryl. And then with Laverne, I'm on the phone with Laverne when we were dating. I'm on the phone. We're falling asleep on the phone. She didn't want to hang up. I didn't want to hang up. I woke up 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone's still on. That's bad, real bad. But I could waste time with her, and I can waste time with the Lord. It's not about the technique. It's about the heart. It's about presenting ourselves to him. As I was telling my wife, it's a change that has taken place in me. This whole thing of love that I was just reading, there's a change taking place in me. All I'm doing is every day I'm presenting myself to him, not as a work, not as a duty, but because I've seen his mercy. I've seen his love. I've seen how magnificent he is. And he wants to show you that. Paul is saying, I want you to keep God's mercy in view. And when you do that, you're going to present yourself to him. And when you present yourself to him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be being transformed. So I'm not into trying to get all my ducks in order. I'm not into trying to tell you how to line up all of your P's and Q's in your behavior. This month we're going to talk about discipleship, but trust me, I'm not going to be going through do this and then do that and do this and do that, because I see this process. This is discipleship. And we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about speech. We're going to talk about other things that are loving. But keep this in view as an overarching template for this month. Present as you see who he is. Present and trust him. Keep on presenting and see him do the transformation. Celebrate the transformation you see. Give thanks. Don't kick yourself for what you're not. Don't kick yourself for what you're not. Thank God for what he's doing. Thank him for what he's doing in you. I'm going to finish with this. John Roberts was the manager. He's the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he drew criticism for his decision in a game two loss to the Houston Astros a couple years back in the World Series. And the game was an epic classic. And his response to the loss in a press conference, I think, is a real important truth. And it's applicable on many levels just to life in general. This is what he said. He said, you can't get caught up in chasing results. You have to really believe in the process. And I know we do. I know I do, he said. And they didn't win that year. They lost. But guess what? They won it last week. He believed in the process regardless of the results. What I am asking you to do this week is to spend more time presenting yourself. I'm asking you this month to spend more time presenting yourself. And trusting in his process of transformation. Don't get caught up in results. Don't assess yourself by your results. Don't look at your performance for God. Look at your faith in God. Don't look at how much you're scoring. Look at how much you're yielding. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what he's done and give thanks for it and trust the process. That's where the healthy doing comes from. And I'm done. Sister Hat? Oh, yes, we got one more announcement, then I'm going to come up and give the benediction. Go ahead, Sister Hat.
Thank you, Pastor. The annual budget will be emailed this Sunday evening. If you would like a paper copy, please contact Tracy Sinclair. Her contact information is in the bulletin.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just calling us into fellowship with you. Lord, your love and mercy is the difference. It always has been. We are what we are by your grace, by your mercy, by your calling. You called us into fellowship with you, and we thank you for it. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. It's hard to express the depth of your commitment to us. It's hard to express the power of your Holy Spirit to change us. Lord, it is hard for us to stay focused on your mercy because we live in a world, Lord, that deadens us, deceives us, distracts us. And so I ask you by your power and your grace that this week, this month, as we go through this series on discipleship, that for each person here, Lord, you would show them your mercy. Show them, Lord, the depth of your love for them individually. Show them the little blessings and the big blessings. Show them the little baubles of affection that say to them, you are mine and I know you by name. And Lord, as a result of that, may we present our bodies to you. May we just say, Lord, I want you to be who you are in me. I want you to be who you are and who you want to be to me. And I want you to be who you want to be through me. Lord, that kind of presenting of our bodies to you, where it's totally dependent upon your work in us, totally dependent upon your Spirit, totally dependent upon you. We put no confidence in the flesh. Apart from me, you said, we can do nothing. And then, Lord, as a result of that, I pray that we would be gradually and day by day a display of your good and perfect will for everybody, that we'd be attractions to you, to the world around us. And we thank you for this time. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say amen. Amen. And George will be giving us a worship offering in just a few moments. God bless you. See you next week for Care Through Prayer Sunday.